The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. My preaching text today will be verses 25 to 35, but we'll read from verse 1 to establish the context. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the reading of the Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Respect unto thy ways. I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate
consolation, comfort, hope, peace. These things are one of the deepest needs in man's life in this broken world, but sadly, in this world, most do not know where to find it. When sickness comes, or loved ones are lost, when the future, or even the present, seems bleak, men search for consolation, they search for comfort, they search for peace, but the best the world can offer are usually shallow sentiments like our thoughts and prayers are with you. We'll be thinking of you during this time. Such things bring no true consolation. But Christ can, and here Simeon sees that. He sees Christ. He sees in him his own salvation, and in so doing, in so seeing, he sees true rest, true peace, true hope, true consolation, and I want us to find that as well. Here, Simeon sees the Lord's Christ, and each of us needs to see him. Of course, it might be a little different than what we read here. He saw Christ with literal eyes. We see him with the eyes of faith. He took him up into his literal arms and rejoiced. We take up his promise into our arms of faith. But we must see him. We must see the Lord's Christ. So come, let me show you at least four things that I see in our text today, which show us perhaps where and how and for what glorious purposes we ought to search for Christ, but also find him. My first point would be this, the place in which to seek Christ, the place, and here in the context, it's made very obvious, it was the appointed house of worship, the temple that God had given to his people, Israel. In the days of Joseph, Mary, Simeon, this is the temple in the city of Jerusalem. This is where everyone was on this particular day because out of all the places that they could have been in the world, this was the best place to be. And not, mind you, because it was a perfect place. No church under heaven has ever been called rightfully perfect. The priests that were in charge were as corrupt as they could be. Many of the worshipers there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people we read about in the New Testament, their hearts were not right with the Lord. But still, we must say that God appointed this city. God anointed this house for his worship, for the teaching of the scriptures, for his service, and that is therefore where everyone needed to be. Now we can also acknowledge, as we read the context, that everyone was there for maybe a slightly different reason. That's okay, by the way. People come to church with different hopes, different needs. Think it through. Mary needed to go there for purification. Verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. She needed to go there for purification after childbirth. Joseph needed to go there for a different reason. We see that in verses 22 and 23, to present Jesus to the Lord. Because it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Jesus, therefore, needed to be there as the firstborn. Because as the firstborn under that covenant, he did not belong properly to Joseph. He belonged to God. So his parents would have to bring him to the Lord, present him to the Lord in worship, in dedication, and have his name, Jesus, entered upon the membership roll. Simeon, we don't know why he was there. It seems that he just wanted to be there. Because he was a waiter, a believer, someone who was looking for the fulfillment of God's promises. He wanted to be there because he knew that this was the place where people were supposed to seek the Lord's Christ in the appointed house of worship. Now, this is all Old Testament language. We know as Christians, we no longer have this particular house in this particular city. The Lord Jesus himself announced, predicted, foretold its destruction. The Lord Jesus himself, with his mighty hand of providence, then disassembled that building brick by brick and stone by stone in AD 70 until one stone was not left upon another. This building is gone. But that does not mean there is no longer a place appointed and anointed by God that we should seek the Lord's Christ. It is now the church, a better temple, furnished with better officers and better ordinances, with a fuller expression of gospel truth than any of our fathers in the faith knew. But sadly, as I say that, I am reminded that this concept has been all but lost in our modern and anti-institutional day. People think they might seek, they think they might find, but they do so often in all the wrong places. I mean, think it through with me in modern terms. Simeon, he was there because he wanted to be there. The doors were open, so he was there. He was that kind of man, as I read it. What if he was a modernist? What if he had, you know, just happened to volunteer to work on that day, as so many do? What if he had, you know, planned some important, seemingly important business transaction on that day? What if he had been feeling maybe a little under the weather, maybe a little tired after a long week? Or a busy weekend. Worse, what if he had given up on church, as so many do? The man was waiting. This was part of his faith, which seems to suggest to me, as we read, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting for a long time. How many times had he come to the temple expecting to find what he was looking for and went home, yet still waiting? What if he had given up? What if he had just stayed home? Worse than that, what if looking around honestly at the temple and its officers, corrupt as they were, and at all the insincere worshipers that came there day by day, what if he had given up on the whole concept of worshiping the Lord there at the appointed place, maybe setting up for himself one of those house churches that are so common nowadays? If any of that had happened, on this particular day, he would not have seen. And he would not have found what he was looking for all these years, the Lord's Christ. Take that to heart. Remember that. Bring it back to mind as often as you are perhaps tempted to give up on the public ordinances of God, to absent yourself perhaps from the assembly of the saints. Realize that there is a place appointed by God where we should seek and where we will find the Lord's Christ. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Be found there often. That is the application. Be found there often. And as most of you are found here often, do more than just warm the cushion. Can I say that? Do more than just be present. So there is a place where we ought to seek and find Christ. Secondly, let me tell you about the man that seeks and finds Christ, the kind of man that finds him. Not every churchgoer does. We know that from reading the New Testament. It's also made very plain by the text here. Verse 34 tells us many would miss this sign. The Son of God having come in the flesh, many would miss it. Worse, many would speak against him And we'll return to that later, but let's keep it positive for now. See in Simeon the kind of man that seeks, the kind of man that finds. Verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Let me break that down. He was just. Simeon was a just man because he had been justified by faith. And those who are clever might say, "Ah, but Pastor, Romans chapter 1 had not yet been written. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Simeon did not know that. Yes, he did, because Paul is just quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That is the only gospel God has ever revealed to man, and he revealed it in both Old and New Covenants. Just men are those who live by faith. He was just. He was justified by believing, by receiving God's promises. He was just. It also says he was devout. We don't use that word anymore because for some odd reason, the word devout has been reserved only for Roman Catholics. You know, he's a devout Catholic, a devout Catholic. Well, Simeon was not a Roman Catholic, and it says here, the same man was just and devout. And that just means earnest, sincere, serious, applying himself. He was religiously observant, you might say. And that, again, is why we find him at the temple on this particular day. The doors were open, so he was there. If you don't like the word devout, the modern word that we use in our circles is sanctified or holy. He was a just man, but he was also sanctified. He didn't think that faith was a one-time transaction with his God so that he could get justified. It was a way of life. Having been justified, he now sought to live in light of that justification, to become more sanctified by reading the Word and by praying to God, by worshiping and serving his Lord. And that's the way it should be for all Christians. Yes, we must be just, but we also must be devout. We should be devout. And I'll confess, sometimes that second part is hard because of the weakness of our flesh and also the vanities of the world. The world dangles things in front of your eyes, especially this time of year, right? And says, this is what you need. If only you can have this, you will be fulfilled. Live for this. Live for today. But let me show you something else about Simeon, the kind of man that finds Christ. He's just, justified by faith. He is devout, seeking to walk in holiness before his God. It also says here, he was a man that waited. He was a man that knew how to wait, to defer his gratification. Simeon, the same man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting. Faith, at least true faith, is a forward-looking thing. It knows that we don't have our best life now because that has been reserved for us in heaven by God. And when we hear of those promises, true faith looks beyond the present and says, no, I want the better. I want the eternal. And when faith does that, the present world and all the glories thereof, it loses its luster. And it's no longer as attractive and enticing to us. I mean, the world can then show us and say, behold, this is the brightest, the best, the biggest I have to offer you. And the Christian will say, I have something better. And I look, I wait for something better. Now, for Simeon, that better was the Lord's Christ. He had been waiting and looking for the Lord's Christ, his first advent. And for us, it is the same better. It is the Lord's Christ, yet distinguished. We look for his second advent. He looked, he waited, he hoped. We do the same because we have not yet seen the full revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. He was just, he is devout, he knew how to wait. Applied, does that describe you? Does what I'm saying today make sense to you? And you're thinking, yes, yes, I know how to wait and to look. If so, then by all means, rejoice. But let me also tell you why. It's not because you're so clever. And it's not because you've, you know, figured out things in the Bible that nobody else could figure out. It's because of the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart and in your mind. Just, devout, waiting, the Holy Ghost, Simeon. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That is what the text says. And by way of doctrinal clarity, we need to at least say this. The Old Testament saints knew about the third person of the Holy, Blessed, Undivided Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Pentecost was not the first revelation of the person of the Holy Ghost. He has always been with his people. He has always been there to open their eyes to see God's promises, to give them faith, to believe God's promises, and to seal to their hearts true consolation and true assurance of salvation. Simeon needed the Spirit to work in his heart. We need that also, because it is the only way a man can truly, truly see the Lord's Christ. Oh, I could come up with many clever things, and I can make a graven image and bring a little statue up front and a manger scene all around it. Say, come look at the Lord's Christ. You would not be able to see him, because he has been revealed through the promises of God's word, which only the Holy Ghost can unlock our hearts to understand. He ever lives to open eyes, to take the things of Christ, to show them to us. And we need to rejoice that God gave to Simeon the Holy Ghost, as he has also given to us so freely of the Spirit. Now, I know you still get the Holy Ghost, and I just drove past the church today. People think of Pentecostal weirdness. And there are people going to be jumping around today, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Lest you think strangely about his presence and his work, let me proceed to this point. Number three, the means through which we see Christ. What means does the Holy Spirit use to show us Christ? Revelation. The revelation of God. God must reveal Christ to us. And these verses, having been written under the old dispensation, show us some of the many ways God has done that in times past. A few examples. Private revelation. Private revelation. Verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is what we call a private revelation, something special that God the Father gave to this, his son, Simeon, and only to Simeon. Do not ask me why, I do not know, but it should not surprise us, nor should it trouble us that God would do this and give a special promise to one of his children who had been waiting to see his redemption. I mean, Hebrews 1 tells us that this is something God delighted to do. He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets in diverse manners, in a variety of ways. But let me also add this then, why we shouldn't be surprised, and while we shouldn't be, you know, intrigued overly by this concept of private revelation, we should also never be silly about it and think that God is necessarily going to do the same thing for us. These are times past. These are the diverse manners given to the fathers. We are not invited, nor are we permitted under the new covenant to seek private revelation from the Holy Spirit, because God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son through his incarnation, through the living word, and that must be our contentment. And as you think about this, well, where do we then see his Son? We talked about it last week in Sunday school. That schoolmaster, that tutor, which we call the law. The law. So, the means through which we see Christ is first, revelation, even private revelation in times past. Also this, the law. Look with me at verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Notice there is no tension between the leading of the Spirit and the observance, the careful observance of the law of God. Both led these parties to Christ, and both brought true consolation. When we are committed to obeying the custom of the law, the laws of our God, walking in his ways, we are being led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Everybody wants to walk in the Spirit. walk according to his ways, walk according to his law. To be led by the Spirit is to be led by God's word. And that too is mentioned here as a synonym. We have revelation, we have the law mentioned. Also in verse 29, we have thy word. Thy word. What a great phrase for the child of God to know. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Do not expect to find Christ apart from his word. Do not expect to find consolation apart from his word, because it is the only reliable source of revelation in these last days. The word of God. And I can prove it to you from these verses. I know people are interested in other forms of revelation today, but the word is the only reliable source, because it often shows us things that we would not have come up with ourselves. Consider, for example, and as illustration of that, verses 30 and following. Some of it sounds perfectly acceptable to us. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, that sounds right. That sounds good. No one will argue with that. Verses 31 to 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Again, that sounds right. The Gentiles walking in darkness need light, and the glory of Israel diminished under this corrupt temple, they needed true glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So that sounds perfectly right. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This too sounds right. Looking at that little babe and marveling how so many great things could be spoken of this child. But then we come to this, verse 34, and it shows us the need for true revelation. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Spoken against. The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound like a blessing to me, yet it says here, Simon blessed them and said, they will speak against him. And he will be their fall. That may not have sounded right if Mary had not been well grounded in the knowledge of Scripture. If she had not known Psalm 22 and Psalm 41, Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 11, all these Old Testament prophecies that speak of Christ being rejected and despised and betrayed and killed, this wouldn't have made sense to her. Think also of the continued blessing in verse 35. It makes it even more personal for Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And imagine how confusing that might have been if Mary had not been well grounded in the truth of the Scriptures. As she listened to Simeon singing and prophesying, if she had subscribed to some kind of heretical health, wealth kind of gospel, it wouldn't have made any sense. Christ came, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel, Simeon's consolation, and then the fall of many, and a sword pierced through my own soul. That's what it's going to mean to me. Yes. And the only way it made sense was because it was God's revelation, and that's what God's revelation does. His word, his law, it is the only reliable means to understanding the will and the purpose of our God. It's the only reliable means to understand what Christ came into this world to accomplish. God's revelation. As you think about Simeon taking up this child into his arms and blessing him, it is God's revelation that we need to take up into our arms today. For it is the only means by which we can know the name Jesus or know the glories of his redemption. We need to embrace the divine truth, which some will criticize, well, then you're worshiping a Bible. No, we're receiving testimony of the true light through the light of this word. It's mediated revelation. And when we do that, we come to experience so many blessed things. We have understanding of God's word. We see the perfection of old and new covenant, how all things work together for good. We see the hope, the consolation of Israel revealed in all of its glories. There are many benefits to seeing Christ. Let me close by speaking about that. Point number four, the benefits of seeking, but also seeing Christ. I'll just mention three from the text. The first is this, a blessed life. Do you want to live the blessed life? Look at verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. That is the truly blessed life. So many today think that the blessed life means getting good things and having good things happen to them on a daily basis. Let me submit to you that the truly blessed life can be turned around a little bit. We can experience hardship. We can experience trial. We can feel the pain of a sword going through our own soul, as did Mary, and still bless God. That was the blessed life here. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. The blessed life consists not necessarily in being blessed, though there are many blessings, many good things that God gives to his children. The truly blessed life knows how to bless the Lord in all times and in all circumstances, blessing God because that is what we were made to do. It's our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him fully forever. It's the great end of our redemption in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. When our eyes are open to see the Lord's Christ, there is a great change that will happen. We will focus no more upon what we get and what we want and what we count as good. We will focus on God, who is the giver of every good, perfect gift, and who deserves to be blessed by his people. The blessed life, the blessed life. Soli Deo Gloria will become our theme all the days of our life until we die. And that's the other benefit we see here, isn't it? Live a blessed life, a day filled with blessing of God, but then we come to the day of our death and the second benefit mentioned here, a peaceful death. Verse 29, 30, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've watched a few people die. And peaceful is not necessarily the word I would use to describe what I have witnessed so many times. I plan to die peacefully because I understand what Simeon is saying here. And I too have seen his salvation. Like Simeon, I understand that death is departure. It's not the end. It is a departure. Leaving a world filled with pain, sickness, betrayal, and brokenness, and sin, and God-hating, and blasphemy. Departing from all that into the eternal glory and peace of heaven. I plan to die in peace. And granted, at the moment of my death, if you're watching and have a video camera, my body may very well recoil because the physiological process of death is violent and it hurts, but still, the heart, the spirit, the soul, the mind, what makes us who we are, will have perfect peace in that dread hour. I plan to die in peace, as did Simeon. Do you? Have you thought about it? How do I hope to die? How do I plan to die? Have you thought much about the day of your death? If not, you're robbing yourself of the consolation that is here offered in this text. Simeon was ready now to depart in peace because he had seen the Lord's Christ. And on this point, as you perhaps think it through later today or even this week, I would ask you to reconsider one of the old standing traditions that have been well worn into our minds, that Simeon was pretty much on his deathbed right here in the text. He was like so extremely old that it's surprising that he could even make it to the temple. It was like his last day. He sees Christ, he goes home, and he croaks later that day. It's a tradition. It's the way a lot of people read it, but it doesn't say it in the text. It doesn't even tell us how old the man was. He may have been elderly. He may have been in the prime of his life. He may have been somewhere in between. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old he was on this day. He saw the Lord's Christ. He beheld with the eyes of faith his salvation, and that made him, at that moment, and for however many days would follow, ready and happy to depart in peace. I mean, let's imagine that he did live, you know, past that afternoon. He probably had things to do. He had life to live, and that's one of the other benefits. Let me just show you this to close. When we see Christ, we find a blessed life. We look forward to a peaceful death, but we also receive a biblical worldview. And we leave that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ now knowing what to expect in this world, what to expect honestly from this world. I already mentioned verse 34, but let me return to it to close under this theme of a biblical worldview or proper expectations for life. Behold, this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That, my friends, is what we should expect. Having seen the Lord's Christ, here's what we can expect. Sadly, the revelation of Christ will mean the fall of many. He came as light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they do not see him as we have. They do not love him as we do. Many speak against him. Many reject him. That's just the way things are going to be. Simeon here prophesies that, so we should expect that. But on the other hand, even for those who may initially fall, he will also be for the rising again of many. For those who are fallen, for those who are even dead in trespasses and sins, Christ lifts them up and resurrects them and grants them newness of life through the power of his Holy Spirit. So yes, he will be for the fall of many, and many will speak against him, but he will also be for the rising again of those who see their need and see in him all that they would ever need, the Lord's Christ. Good news, that can be true of you today, and it should be true of all of you today. For if you came seeking, then here what we find is this, the Lord's Christ. And it should lead us to say with Simeon, to sing with Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.